This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, unbroken, verbally inspired word. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis inviting you to stay tuned now for the message. The message is when a rich man went to hell and a beggar went to heaven. This is our spring fellowship day, and I'll give you the more details at the close of the service.
Salvation is a personal, individual, and is definite and concrete. Salvation is a present possession. It is not a hope so, maybe so, might be, I think so, or any kind of uncertainty. I've talked with multitudes of people over a period of years, and I've got answers like these. I said, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, I think so. Well, I believe so. My friends, that is not salvation. Salvation is positive and definite. You are either saved or lost. And every individual who ever gets saved knows that they're saved, knows when they were saved, where they were saved, what they were saved from, and what they were saved to. Now, that's the general rule. That's so, whether you believe it or not. In our study of this general theme, life and death, we find it to be so. Abel knew he was saved. The publican in the temple knew he was saved. And if you'll study your Bible closely, get it now, every writer writes with the assurance, writes with the knowledge, I know, or we know, and there's not one shadow of doubt in their heart, minds and hearts as to their salvation. I called a preacher's attention to that one day after he made the statement that multitudes of our people were saved that didn't know they were saved and didn't know when they were saved, but they were saved. And So I called this preacher's attention, and he stood amazed at it. I said, you know, all through the Bible, you'll find, I know, we know. And then he tried to answer me. Oh, he said, those are Bible characters. They had a right to know. Then I said to him, my friend, did you ever read a scripture like this? These things are written for our example. And did you read that scripture where Paul said, I am a pattern to everyone who should believe? Well, it left him with his mouth wide open. He couldn't say a word. Did you ever stop to think that Bible characters are just human beings like us? And God recorded those things for our example? My friend, don't you stake your salvation on an uncertainty. It's either Christ or hell. You either know Him or you don't know Him. There's no such thing as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then not know that you're saved. If it could be done, then God's a liar. And if you could be saved and not know it, how would you enjoy any one of the blessings of the atonement in Christ Jesus? Now, you just answer that. If you could be saved and not know it, that would be an absurdity. And when God saves you, you don't care who knows it. And you're not ashamed to tell when God saved you or where God saved you. If you're ashamed to tell when God saved you and where God saved you, where you think God saved you and when God saved you, but you're not saved. Now you drive down a peg there and hold it, brother. That'll hold water 100% and won't leak one drop. If you're ashamed because of your influence to tell where you think God saved you or where God saved you, you're not saved and never will be as long as you stay in that condition. You think more of your reputation, you think more of your standing, or if you are a preacher, you think more of your scholarship and your standing with the so-called brethren, and you'll never get saved. You're seeking honor that cometh from one another, not the honor that cometh from God only. Now you just hold that thing. Not our subject for today. When a rich man went to hell and a poor beggar went to heaven, you'll find the story of these two men in the 10th chapter of Mark. The story of the rich man who went to hell is Mark 10:17-22. And the story of the poor beggar who went to heaven is Mark 10:46-52. The Holy Spirit recorded these two stories side by side that we may see and know and understand the difference between life and death. Christ and Satan, heaven and hell, in the lives of these individuals. Now let's read the story where the rich man went to hell. found in Mark 10:17-22. All right, now you listen. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly. Mark 10:17-22. And let's read it. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In this story we see a rich young ruler come running to Jesus. He came in the right manner, didn't he? Then it says he kneeled to him, so he came in the right spirit. He called him Good Master, so he came to the right person. Then he asked him the question, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was seeking the right thing, eternal life. We see this rich young man came to the right place in the right manner with the right spirit to the right person asking the right question, and yet he went to hell. Outwardly, he showed every evidence of being honest and sincere in wanting to be saved. I have found in my 15 years of experience since God saved me that so many times outward manifestations are so deceiving. You think surely this individual wants to be saved, but after a while you'll discover a satanic motive underlying all of his or her seeming honesty and sincerity and wanting to get to Christ, and they go away, never to return. May I ask you the question, my friend, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved above everything else? The individual comes to the place where he wants to get saved more than he wants anything else in the world or out of the world. Well, you said, no, I don't. That's indifference, isn't it? If you realized you were lost, I'd constantly be asking the Lord to give me a desire to be saved. I would. I wouldn't take it lightly. You're just a fool to take it lightly. When we met this young man, we find that he was very wealthy, which is not a sin within itself. To be a wealthy person is not a sin. It's the love of it. It's the worship of it. You may be a beggar out on the street with just a penny in your pocket, and you worship that. And you think that's all you've got. You may have just a few dollars, and you hold on to that like an old tightwad. You worship it. You don't have to have your millions to be a worshiper of money. It's not the holding of money. It's not the possession of the thing that damned your soul. It's the worship of it. It's the love of it. It's the craving after it. It's the lusting of your heart for it. That's a sin that binds you to it. He was a religious man, a ruler of the synagogue, one who led the worship. We class him today as a pastor, but he was lost. Yes, he was religiously lost. Multitudes are religiously lost today. In the pulpits, but lost. In the Bible classes, but lost. In the pews, but lost. The tragical thing about it all is lost and do not know it. Never been awakened to the fact that they're lost. And multitudes never will. Go to hell and never know they're lost till they wake up in hell. Don't you praise God, individuals out there, that God awakens you? Don't you praise God he didn't leave you there where you were? This young man was morally clean because he could look the commandments in the face and say with a sincere heart from the outward viewpoint that he had kept them from his youth up. This young man came to Jesus running and knelt down and asked the question, Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Can't you see him kneeling there before the Master? The Lord Jesus faced him with the first question, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Jesus was asking the question, On what grounds do you approach me and ask that question? When you call me good master, do you mean to address me as deity, as Jehovah God? As the young man did not answer, Christ took for granted that he recognized him as the Son of God, and then he began to probe his heart that he may realize and know and acknowledge his spiritual condition. Before God ever saves an individual, he probes that sinner's heart and makes him come to acknowledge that he's a lost sinner. He first called his attention by saying, "Thou knowest the commandments," and then called his attention to six of them. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Well, as I read that, it seemed strange to me. He didn't call his attention to keeping the Sabbath day, wasn't it? Then the young man answered Christ by saying, "All these have I observed from my youth." This religiously lost sinner failed to see his spiritual condition before God. Galatians 3:20 tells us, "The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." But this young man failed to see himself in the mirror of the law as a ruined, fallen, depraved, wrecked sinner. He thought salvation was something he had to do because he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He did not know that salvation is the free gift of God. He did not know that a sinner is justified by faith. His blinded eyes were not open to see his lost condition. He had a slight stirring of the heart until he knew that all things were not right within, but that is as far, that is as far as it went. What multitudes run off and join the church with a slight stirring of the heart when they know nothing about a broken heart that leads to salvation? Isn't that awful? Did you do that thing? Did you have a little stirring of heart, my listener, and run off and join the church? Now get it now, you don't have anything certain to stand on. You have no certain grounds. You have no solid foundation. There's an uncertain in your heart. You may try to boost it up, but there's an uncertain in your heart. There's an emptiness in your heart. There's an empty void there you can't feel. You can't feel by reading your Bible. You can't feel by praying. There's only one person that can feel that, and that's Christ, and you don't know him. When this rich young man failed to see himself in the mirror of the law as he was by nature, then the Lord Jesus came directly and definitely to the point and put him on the spot by putting his finger on that which was keeping him from surrendering completely at the feet of Christ for salvation. Jesus said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." All right, what is it? "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." In this statement from our Lord, he puts his finger on the rotten spot in the man's life, and that was the love of possessions, of material things. It wasn't his wealth that was keeping him out of the kingdom. It was his love for it. He failed to see, as multitudes do today, that all that he had, God gave it to him, and God could just as easily take it away from him. I wish you could see that thing. When Christ put his finger on the sore spot, he meant for that young man to give up everything that he possessed. Well, you said, if I have to give, a man said one day, he said, "If I have to give everything I've got, I'll go to hell." I said, "Go to hell then. That's where you're going. You don't realize God will take it away from you overnight. God give it, God takes it. You came in the world without anything, you're going out of the world without anything. What God wants you to do is to come dependent, whole and completely upon him. And when you do, God saves you. Luke 14:33 says, "He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Right here is the point where so few ever get saved. They value material things above Christ. There never has and never will be a sinner get saved who didn't first surrender and give up in his heart everything that he possessed or ever hoped to possess and come to depend entirely and completely upon Christ. But your trouble is that you think you'll starve to death. You don't see how in the world you can get by. You don't see how in the world that you could live if you give up in your heart everything that you possess and come to Christ. Well, he gave it to you in the first place. Why can't you give it back to him? He can take it from you overnight, and he does it. God never saves a sinner in Christ until that sinner makes a complete surrender. God does not require of every sinner to actually give up everything that he possesses, but they do it in, but they do give it up in their heart. And it will be just as real to them as if they actually gave it up. Because when they gave it up in their, give it up in their heart, they had no, have no assurance that God will ever let them keep it. I know coming to Christ, I'd give up everything. I didn't know he'd ever let me keep a thing in the world. He told this young man to go sell all that he had and give it to the poor. Now, my friend, that isn't salvation. That's just clearing the way for Christ to come in. He had to let go the thing which was standing in the way of Christ coming in before Christ could ever come in. I want you to notice these words. When Christ said to him, when you have given up everything, now, get this, listen, come, take up the cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Christ? The cross is the place of death. It's the place of crucifixion. The sinner who ever gets saved is slain by the eternal Spirit of God. All of his fleshly desires and ambitions and plans and hopes are put to death, withered by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sinner dies. He dies to himself. He dies to the world. That sinner dies. And when you see him, you'll see a new creature in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a resurrection from death unto life. Salvation is a deliverance from darkness unto life, and a translation by the power of God into the likeness of the Son of God. What shallow concepts the average individual has of salvation in Christ. That's why this young man never got saved. In the sinner dying, he becomes identified with Christ. And that sinner who's been slain by the eternal Spirit of God and identified with the Son of God in his death and in his resurrection power will never be ashamed to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. And he'll never be ashamed to acknowledge when God saved him and where God saved him. Now, what happened to this rich young ruler? The Scripture says he was sad and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What was his trouble? He loved those possessions more than he wanted Christ as his Lord and Savior. But he lost them all at death. He lost them all at death. And lost his soul too, and so will you. He went away from Christ to Satan. He went away from truth to error. He went away from heaven to hell, from mercy to judgment. No individual ever gets saved until he makes a complete surrender in his heart of everything in the world that he has or ever hoped to have and turns to Christ as a naked soul. When a person definitely makes his or her choice against Christ, Christ leaves him alone. They go away from him, that is, out of his manifested presence. Is that your trouble today? That's many of you. That's many of you. Now, as our time slips by, let's turn our attention to the poor blind beggar who got saved. You'll find this story in Mark 10, 46, 52. Mark 10, 46, 52. Let's read it, will you? And they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And they charged, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Arise, he calleth thee. And he casteth away his garment, arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. What a contrast to the other story. Let's look at it for a few minutes. We have here a poor blind beggar sitting by the roadside begging for a living. Well, he wasn't to blame for being blind. Just by nature, he was blind. He was a Jew, the same as the rich man was. Probably both members of the same synagogue. It might have been this rich man looked down upon him. That we do not know. As we behold this man sitting by the roadside begging, we see at once when he speaks what his attitude toward Jesus was. different attitude than the rich young man had. He had waited long to see him. Back in his heart and mind, there had been a longing to meet him. No doubt he had followed him through the early days of his ministry and heard much about him and had come to the conclusion he's the Messiah. No doubt through the reports of friends or travelers, he had gathered much knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth. And his own heart and mind, he had been convinced that he was the Jewish Messiah. This fact is brought out in on the grounds that he approached Jesus of Nazareth. Now let's notice the grounds on which he approached the Master. Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Yes, he was an Orthodox Jew, but the Holy Spirit had so worked in his heart and mind until he recognized this Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of David who should come. So when he heard the voice or the noise of an approaching crowd, he immediately inquired as to who was coming and why the noise. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was approaching, he didn't lose any time. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not hold his peace. Any sinner who is convicted and convinced of the fact that he's lost, there's no power in earth or hell that can cause that sinner to hold his peace. No preacher can do it. No group of men can do it. No church can do it. Nobody. He must cry, and he will cry, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. But this poor beggar, being a Jew, convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah, Christ the Anointed One, the Son of God deity, he approached him on covenant grounds. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That was covenant grounds for a Jew. Yes, sir. You know what the covenant grounds for you and me today is? Lord, I'm a sinner, lost and going to hell. Have mercy on me, for Christ's sake. That's our covenant grounds. That is my covenant grounds one day. I want to show you something else here. He would not let Jesus go. He kept crying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The Scripture says, many charged him. Now, that's a pretty strong word. Boy, they really fussed at him. And probably some of them cussed him. I don't know. Now, that's a mighty strong word. Many charged him. They didn't come up and pat him on the shoulder and say, Now, listen, Fred, just be quiet here. Now, this is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. They didn't do that. They charged him. They fussed at him. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. Shut up there. Get quiet. That is, they literally told him to shut his mouth and behave himself. He didn't know what he was doing, that he was acting like a crazy man. So it is today when a poor lost sinner is convicted of his lost, ruined condition, so much so until he can't be still, he must cry out. He must carry his petition to the throne of God's grace. Folks think he's crazy, and especially unsaved religionists. And they try every way in the world to get him to shut his mouth. And if they can't do it, they'll send him to the insane asylum. There's been not less than a dozen people over Radio Land that's been brought out of conviction under this ministry, that's been sent to an insane asylum because folks wanted to shut their mouth. But they like poor old blind Bartimaeus, the more they criticized him, the more they tried to get him to shut up, the more a great deal he cries, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He, like every sinner who wants to get saved, wanted to see Jesus more than anything else, and nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop any sinner who wants to get saved. You're the only one who can stop yourself. No criticism, no foe, no friend, no material thing, no job, no family, no demon, even Satan himself cannot stop a sinner that wants to get saved. This old boy stood on covenant grounds. He knew it. He knew where he stood. He knew the Scriptures. And he knew where he stood. I'm a Jew. Here's the Jewish Messiah, Christ the Anointed One that should come. Here I am, a poor beggar, lost and ruined. And he stood there on covenant grounds, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Then Jesus called him. Christ, here's the cry of a poor, blind, lost sinner who approaches him on covenant grounds. You say, now, what's the covenant grounds I can approach him on? Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a lost sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, for Christ's sake. Then when he got to him, he asked him, what do you want?
What do you want? Brother, he never stopped 1 minute to argue or deliberate or question. He did not look around him to see who was looking or anything. He came straight to Jesus with his need, and he said, I want to see.
Now, the reason many of you not saved, the reason that rich young ruler didn't get saved, he went to argue with the commandments. Well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing something else. The reason you're not saved, there's an argument going on in your heart and mind. You're opposing yourself all the time. You'll argue about, well, I've heard that before. I've heard that message before. That's an old text. Yes, I know all about that. You know all about and go to hell, too. Well, you know, I don't know about this. I don't know about going to hell. You can argue yourself into hell. But this man didn't argue. He came straight to the Lord Jesus Christ over every difficulty, and when he got there, Christ said, what do you want? He said, I want to see. Now, brother, he left everything behind. It said here he left his garment, that is, outward robe that would hinder him. And I know he left his old dirty rusted tin cup. There he'd been receiving a few scanty coins in. He left them behind. Brother, when you go to Jesus, you leave your slop bucket behind. You leave everything behind when you go to him. You don't argue. You go to him. You cut all your arguing out. He left everything behind. He left his friends, his foes. He left his enemies and came to Jesus. And when he got there, he addressed him as Lord, that I may receive my sight. He cried to him on covenant grounds. And when he got there, he recognized him as the Lord of the universe, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he fell at his feet and said, Lord, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus answered, thy faith hath made thee whole. He received his sight and received more. Made him whole meant that God saved him. And then what happened? He followed Jesus. Every saved person does that very thing. He doesn't follow a church or a crowd, but he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saves you, you follow Christ. The folks come in, well, you come on down here. You go on in. Well, no, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mine. You're not unkind to them. But when God saves you, the greatest thing that ever happened to you, greatest thing in all the universe. And so you just follow him. You take your Bible and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what you do.
This brings to the close another Voice of Truth broadcast, and remind you that today is our Spring Fellowship Day. Folks have come in here from all over the country, one here and one there. But the message you heard was, when a rich man went to hell and a beggar went to heaven. Maybe you've never heard a message like this before. It's by the late Pastor L.R. Shelton Sr. Last week was hell a living reality. But now, when a rich man went to hell and a beggar went to heaven. Remember, our mailing address, Radio Missions, Post Office Box, 1810, Walker, Louisiana, 70785.